Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. This is the third in a series of four sermons dealing with the home. This is the first half of the message today. I hope you'll come back next Sunday, men, because the message will be more about you next Sunday than the ladies. This is a message basically geared toward the ladies today. 1 Peter chapter 3. I realize we're living in a time today when a traditional motherhood, the role of women, has certainly come under a lot of disrepute and criticizing by some of the so-called elite media folks and other people, Hollywood types in our world today. There's a lot of misinformation, a lot of deliberate distortion, and a lot of deliberate, intimidating rhetoric, a lot of outright rebellion against the traditional teaching about marriage and what the role of a woman is to be in the home. We looked at it as being absolutely archaic, outdated, and oppressive. Well, that's because people really not only don't understand and know what the Word of God teaches, but they deliberately distort what it does teach. But we need to base who we are as God's people and Christians and Christian women on the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 3 verses 1 through 6 is talking about godly living, really 1 through 7. And it needs to, you need to understand the context. In chapter 2, at the end of that chapter, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who submitted himself to the cross and was willing to die on a cross, submitting himself to the will of God the Father. And then he talks about, goes on in chapter 3, in the same way. In the same way that the Lord Jesus was willing to submit to God the Father, even to death on a cross, wives have a submission that they are to embrace as well. I realize that the cry of many American women today is that it's a man's world. And a lot of them are trying to do something about it. Well, that's a misunderstanding of what's going on. Even today, politicians who stand for biblical values and motherhood are threatened with losing elections because they dare to do what the Bible says and teach what the Bible says. Some time ago, a man entered the Boston Library and asked for the location of a book with the title, Man, the Master of Women. And peering over the top of her glasses, the librarian shot back, "Look in fiction." Years ago, most of us were fascinated at the pageantry surrounding the storybook marriage of Sarah Ferguson to Prince Andrew. What's probably remembered most, however, is a moment when their vows were taken. Fergie was supposed to say to her groom, "I promise to love, honor, and obey." Well, she did say the phrase, but not without a sideways glance and a grin at the prince that said much more. Her look could hardly have more clearly articulated the new duchess's thought. You gotta be kidding. Nobody believes those words about wifely submission anymore, and you had better not. Well, you know the results. She repeated the vows, but with a toss of her head, Fergie has clearly tossed away the content of those words without any indication of what commitment should and could take their place. And as we look back on that day, her careless lip service through traditions she did not truly intend to honor have become a real sad metaphor for a royal marriage gone astray. It only lasted about 6 or 7 years. This was about 1990, if I remember, and they got divorced in 1996. Well, the strange thing is now, evidently, they have a good friendship, good relationship, though not married. And she says they'll probably never, ever get remarried. Still rebelling against the teachings of the Word of God. But it's not mere royalty to whom this metaphor applies. Dr. Brian Chappell points out, makes an observation. He said, if we listen past the lip service that we too readily pay to the official positions of our churches, political parties, families, or traditions, we also are likely to find large question marks about the current responsibilities of women in marriage. A campus minister at Vanderbilt University said some time ago, and I quote, "It does not matter whether the intelligent women on this campus are liberal feminists or conservative traditionalists. If you can get them to talk honestly about their deepest concerns, most will say that they constantly wonder if their personal choices are correct. Deep down, they are desperate for a credible authority to help them decide what women are supposed to be." Folks, I submit to you that credible authority is nothing else but the Word of God. That is where all of us are to go, not just women, but we as husbands as well. And I'll talk about that next Sunday. In the New Testament era, you remember, women could not work, couldn't vote, or eat in public even. But listen, we need to understand that the gospel was a liberation movement for the women of that day. When chaos breaks out in the home, or when a wife finds herself with a spiritually unresponsive mate, when she wants to truly know what her role really is, there is a prescription. It is in the Word of God. When sometimes the home fires are just going to burn low, what's a person to do? What's a wife to do? To restoke the flames of joy and love, fulfillment and respect in the home. What is she to do? Look at what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. He says, in the same way that Christ submitted himself to the cross, "You wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior." What Peter is saying, if you're going to make a difference, you're going to keep the home fires burning in your home, serenity is to be your witness. Listen, disobedient, non-persuasive husbands will not be won with a harsh sermon, but with a contagious quality of serenity. I was fortunate enough to marry a godly and strong woman, but she also displayed serenity in the home that helped to win me to faith in Christ. I was a pretty stubborn fella. You know, I'd been saved when I was 9 years old, but I held God off at arm's length for 20 years. For the first 10 years of our marriage, I rebelled against God. But she never turned aside from her faith in Almighty God, and she did it in a serene way. Sometimes she got on my case, needed to, but reminding me of what a Christian should be. But having a spirit of serenity refers to calmness and gentleness, certainly not silence. In the first century, women were often severely punished for believing in Christ and suffered while living with a disobedient husband who was many times obstinate, stiff-necked, and very domineering. But by demonstrating a serene spirit of submission, she would have an opportunity to win an unsaved husband to Christ. God not only commands submission, but he also uses it as a powerful spiritual influence in the home. This does not mean that a Christian wife gives in to her unsaved husband in order to subtly manipulate him and get him to do what she desires. This kind of selfish psychological persuasion ought never to be found in a Christian's heart or a home. An unsaved husband will not be converted by constantly preaching at him or nagging at him in the home. The phrase here, "without a word," does not mean either without the Word of God, because we know that salvation comes through the Word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It means without a lot of speaking, a lot of coercion. Christian wives who preach at their husbands only drive them further away from the Lord time and time again. I read about a zealous wife who used to keep religious radio programs on all evening, usually very loud, so that her unsaved husband would, quote, hear the truth. All she did was make it easier for him to leave home and spend time with his friends outside the home. Didn't work at all. You see, it is the character and the conduct of the wife that will win a lost husband, not arguments, but such attitudes as submission, as understanding, of love, of kindness and patience. These qualities are not manufactured. They're the fruit of the Spirit that come when we are submitted to Christ and to one another. A Christian wife with purity and reverence will reveal in her life the praises of God and influence her husband to trust Christ. But what is the biblical obligation then of submission? Peter makes it plain here that a Christian wife is to submit herself to her own husband, to his authority, to his control, to his leadership. I know this is a strong word. In fact, it's too strong for most folks in our society today, especially a lot of women. So the question is asked, has Scripture gone too far in declaring that wives should be subject to their own husbands? Has God made a mistake within the order of the family? To the Christian, the answer is no. You see, the problem is not what God has said, but in our understanding and in our application of what He has said, or in our rebellion against what God really wills. Any wife who reacts in a negative fashion to God's commands is reacting either because she does not understand what God is saying, or is just unwilling to give her life to God and follow what He says. What does God mean by subjection? Listen, God does not mean a dictatorial subjection. He does not mean that a wife is subject to subject herself to a tyrant. He does not mean that a wife is to submit herself to the demands of a husband who acts like a beast. He does not mean that she is to be a slave and a footstool for her husband. He does not mean that she is to serve her husband without restraint. Neither does he mean that she is to be treated as inferior to her husband. What God means by subjection is order, cooperation, relationship, and partnership. He means that a husband and wife are to walk together hand in hand throughout life. You see, there's a simple but a powerful principle at play that we sometimes overlook. You see, every body of people, even when that body is only two persons, must have a leader who takes the lead in plowing through the challenges, the trials, and the temptations of this world. God has commanded it because in His wisdom, He knows that this is the best arrangement for a happy, fulfilling marriage. Subjection does not mean that the wife is inferior to her husband. In fact, if you look at verse 7, it makes it clear that the husband and the wife are heirs together of the grace of God. We're on equal footing. The ground at the foot of the cross, folks, is level ground. The man and woman are made by the same Creator out of the same basic material. Both are made in God's image. God gave dominion to both Adam and Eve, and in Jesus Christ, Christian mates are one. The Apostle Paul declared in Galatians 3:28, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for all are what? They are one in Christ Jesus the Lord. Submission, you see, has to do with order and authority, not evaluation. Even Christ Himself became a servant and submitted to God's will. Just because Christ said, I always do all those things that the Father shows me and tells me, He lived in subjection to God the Father, does that make Him inferior to God? Absolutely not. That's heresy. He is the second person of the Trinity. He is God, a very God. It is also heresy to say that the woman is inferior to the man. She is not. The Bible doesn't teach that anywhere at all. And there's nothing degrading and about submitting to authority or accepting God's order. If anything, it's the first step toward fulfillment. In Ephesians 5:21, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, makes it clear that both husband and wife must first be submitted to Jesus Christ. That's the lifestyle of the Christian, submission to Jesus Christ. Husbands and wives must be partners, not competitors. A serene woman who submits, meaning voluntarily being under his leadership, may see her husband won over to the Lord if he is not a Christian. So serenity is to be a woman's spiritual witness. Calmness and gentleness will characterize her. And I would submit to you that is simply strength under control. Under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. So serenity is a woman's witness. If you want to stoke the fires in your home, keep the home fires burning, let serenity characterize you in the home. Secondly, spirituality is to be your wardrobe. Look at what he says in verse 3 and 4. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. He's saying your spirituality is not magnified by outward dress. These verses do not teach that going to the hairdresser or wearing jewelry or dressing attractively is inappropriate for Christians. If that were the case, the mention of putting on fine apparel would present a major ethical conflict, since clothing too would be on the list of those things which are prohibited from being put on. And I don't think we want that. I see too many today who almost get dressed out in public. That's not what he's talking about at all. And by the way, these verses declare that the Christian woman is not to depend upon clothing or jewelry or certain hairdo to accentuate her beauty. Listen, don't get me wrong. I like for my wife to look nice and dress nice and go to the hairdresser. And I especially like it when we go out on our date night, dressed just for me. Boy, it makes me feel great. I appreciate that. She shows she loves me and respects me, and I want her to look good. That's not what he's talking about. But hey, men, you ought to want your wife to look good too. And you ought to give her leave to go to the hairdresser and wear nice clothes and look nice. It makes people say, hey, they have something special going on. And that's the way it ought to be. But frankly, I have a hard time seeing any beauty in some of the so-called beauty queens and teen idols that so many seem to want to emulate today. With all of their paint and jewelry, wear 1,000 dresses that cost 1,000. Folks, quite frankly, too many of them still look cheap. No amount of dress can hide what's on the inside. So he's talking about not outward dress, but inward beauty. Real beauty is revealed by the hidden person of the heart. The primary feature is to have a godly disposition, one that drips with inner peace. Her adornment, it comes from the Greek word cosmos, which we get our word cosmetics, suggests orderliness rather than chaos, is to be primarily inner strength. The woman who dresses with godly character will be attractive indeed and will have an impact on her husband. She will be gloriously clothed with an attitude of integrity and kindness and gentleness and peace and joy and love, which are the ornaments that genuinely reflect and accentuate beauty. Particularly, does God affix great value to the womanly attitude of a gentle and quiet spirit? It is a spirit that is disciplined and under control at all times. It does not flare up, talk back, act defensively, cut in, rant, rave, or go on and on talking and talking. Neither does a meek spirit whine or whimper or act persecuted or take on a martyr complex because the husband does not obey God's word. A meek spirit is, as stated, gentle, tender, meek, considerate, disciplined, and controlled. By the way, don't think that such a woman is weak. Far from it. It's right the opposite. You want to see what a spiritual woman is like? Look at Proverbs chapter 31. That woman is anything but meek and cowardly and anything else negative. That is a strong, strong woman. The Bible calls her an excellent wife. It talks about her worth being far above rubies. Her husband has no lack of gain. Why? Because he's thrilled that she's his wife. And she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She works hard. She takes care of the family. She's like merchant simps, the Bible says, making sure her family has what is needed in the home. She's also a smart business lady. You get that? This is in the Old Testament, folks. She was a smart businesswoman. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She's industrious. She's sharp. She senses that her gain is good and her lamp doesn't go out at night. She's a hard worker. She helps those who are in need. She reaches out to others around her. She makes sure her household is clothed with fine clothes and has all that they need to wear on a daily basis. And the Bible says her clothing, fine linen and purple. She even respects her husband, makes him feel proud, because the Bible says he's known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She speaks with a tongue of kindness and gentleness and wisdom. Looks well to the ways of her household. Even her children rise up and call her blessed. And her husband praises her, saying, "Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all." And then the Bible concludes in Proverbs 31 like this: "Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates." Listen. Modern psychologists have emphasized that for us to be happy in life, we must have a good self-image. And she who holds herself in low esteem will not be able to relate positively or constructively to others. And from what I've just read in Proverbs 31, this woman properly evaluated herself and appreciated herself. She's no zero, far from it. Because she has a good sense of self-esteem, she's able to face the future without fear and with joyful confidence. It is a picture of a deeply spiritual woman who is clothed in the beauty of the Lord. Tremendous qualities that I see in so many women in this church, and thank God for you, for the qualities that you display, biblical qualities. So we see then that spirituality is to be your wardrobe. Don't be ashamed of being filled with the Spirit of Almighty God and being obedient to the teachings of the Word of God. Spirituality is a beautiful garment for you to have on in our world today. But thirdly, and probably one that has received more misunderstanding than any other, submission is your worship. Look at what he says in verses 5 and 6. "For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear." This is a compelling expression, I realize. But the submission that Peter is teaching about, as does the Apostle Paul, is defined as a willing and voluntary cooperation with someone else out of love and respect for God and for that person. It is done to produce harmony, which in turn may produce miraculous results. I realize that our culture has an aversion to the notion of anybody submitting to anybody. But if we are going to rekindle the flame of family in America, we must start the fire with the Word of God. The importance of submission is first reflected in the compelling expression in which the duty is couched. Paul says wives are to submit to their own husbands as to the Lord. This does not mean that the wife is to treat her husband as a god. That's idolatry and a sin. The words indicate that a woman's submission is motivated not so much by a husband's deserving as by God's purposes. She renders the service the Bible requires as to God Himself with all appropriate devotion and joy, rather than simply to another human whose failings may make her service seem unfair and quite onerous. The idea is that as a woman submits to her husband, she looks over his shoulder to see the Lord who is saying, "You are ultimately doing this not for him, but for me." because you're submitting first to the Lord. And if a husband has the good sense to recognize this, he will certainly be appreciative and loving of that wife and respectful of her and treat her the way she ought to be treated in the home, as the queen of the house, as a rare jewel. The Bible says in Proverbs that a man who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. He needs to understand that. When God gives him a wife, he's given him a good thing, and he needs to treat her accordingly. There's a compelling example, really, too, that are here in this passage. Peter refers the reader to the example of Sarah in Genesis 18:12. Her hope was in God. She displayed a remarkable appreciation for her husband's leadership in the home. And by the way, dictatorial arrogance is not implied here. By the way, Abraham is called the father of many and father of so many followers of the Lord. He didn't get everything right all the time. You remember when he went down to Egypt? In fear for his own life, he wimped out and said that she was his sister rather than his wife. To spare, he was afraid that Pharaoh would take some drastic measures against him and take his life. So he didn't do everything right, but she still respected him, reverenced him. Another example, and most powerful, is what Paul described in Ephesians 5:24. He says that just as the church submits to the headship of Christ, so wives should submit to their husband's leadership, his headship. Listen, men. God has called us to be the head of the home, but the wife is the heart of the home, and the only way it's going to work is to work together. Mutual love and respect. All of this is so that God's plan for the home will prosper. A woman disobeys God when she ignores, undermines, or counters the properly expressed authority of her husband. At the same time, the apostle's example frees the wife from submission to ungodly participation in evil or yielding to what dishonors God's plan for this people called Christian. Let me clarify some wrong-headed thinking. Nowhere does the Bible teach that a woman must do whatever her husband wants regardless of its moral or personal consequences. Because a wife is to submit to her husband as the church submits to Christ, a woman is always morally and spiritually responsible for her own actions. A husband has no right to require of his wife what is contrary to God, and she has no obligation to obey what forces her, him, or their family from God's will. The requirement to submit to one's husband never takes precedence over the requirement to submit to God. We need to hear that. Submission is an act of worship whose primary purpose is to honor Almighty God. It's an act of worship. This means that a woman remains responsible for exercising spiritual direction and strength in order to support her husband in ways that promote godliness in the home. The home will not function as God intends if the wife does not continue to mature in her own spiritual understanding so that she possesses the spiritual strength her husband's support requires. It's been well said that a gentle spirit may stoke the fires and rekindle the flame. In a day of disintegrating families, God's prescription must not be ignored. Listen, husbands and children, moms need our support and love. And we desperately need them. Amen? I need mine. I don't know where I'd be without her. Dana Schauber, whose husband is on staff at Bible Broadcasting Network, lends some much-needed insight into being a mother. Listen to what she wrote a few years ago. Motherhood is more than just what you do. Somewhere along the line, it becomes who you are. I will never forget when I first became a mom. After carrying my child in my womb for what seemed like an eternity, here I was being wheeled out of the hospital with a baby carrier in my lap. I remember being elated to finally meet my little bundle, scared about not knowing what to do next, and thrilled that I could finally see my toes again. All I knew at that point about mothering was that I was to feed the baby every 2 to 3 hours and be sure he was changed and cleaned on a regular basis. I had no idea what was in store for me. 10 years and countless adventures and Odyssey episodes later, I'm still not sure what is in store for me down the road, but I do feel I have learned a few lessons along the way. Lesson number one is this, you said, as moms, we are not and never will be perfect. I am not a perfect mom. There I said it out loud. Now, if only I can manage to remember that my goal in motherhood is not perfection. I'm not trying to earn points for having a perfectly decorated and cleaned house. I'm also not running for best kids in the world, though I certainly think mine could win. I'm trying to raise 3 wonderful human beings to love and serve God with their lives. It's too easy these days to get caught up in the rush to be great at everything. We run around constantly looking over our shoulders, afraid we aren't measuring up to some unspoken rule that we have to do everything right. Our homes don't look like the pictures we see on Pinterest, and suddenly we turn our focus off of raising the kids to try to keep up with perfection. It's exhausting and defeating and serves no purpose in our lives but to encourage us to quit. And then she says this, we can't quit. We're in a real battle, a battle for the souls of our kids. And I would simply interject right here, hang in there, moms. Your family needs you desperately. We are in a battle like never before for the souls of our children and our homes. And we need to apply the teachings of the Word of God every day of our lives. And the second lesson she learned is this, we need each other. Being a mother is not easy to do alone. We need those beside us to rally us onward. We need those who have already walked this road to offer advice and friendship. Listen to what Titus has to say and by way of advice, and she interjects this here. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, not enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Then she says this, we need love and support instead of criticism. We need the body of Christ to support us, pray for us, and yes, buy us flowers. So this Mother's Day, for those moms who need a hug, reach out to someone who just needs an ear to listen. Encourage a mom to continue in her journey to teach her children to love the Lord with all their hearts and with all their strength and with all their might. And while you're at it, don't forget to thank your mom or your wife for what she did for you. This will go a long ways this will go a long ways toward keeping the home fires burning. Moms, ladies, never forget, serenity is your witness. Spirituality is to be your wardrobe. Submission to God is your true worship. The only way you can do it is to be surrendered unapologetically and unashamedly to the Lord Jesus Christ. If he's not in your heart and life and you're not serving him, you've not invited him to be the Lord of your life, to save your soul, then you need to do that today. The best gift any mom or any dad could give to their home would be a godly Christian serving him. Maybe you're here today and you felt intimidated by the ways of the world, and you feel a desire that you need to once again follow the teachings of God's Word and ask God to guide you. It's a challenge to be a mother and a wife and a woman in today's culture with so much going on that is so antagonistic toward what God has to say in His Word about true womanhood. Listen, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ elevates women to a place of dignity and honor and respect. And we need to honor and respect godly women and thank God for them and pray for them every day. Thank the Lord for women who serve the Lord and who reverences their husband. And sometimes in the most difficult of circumstances, still seek to serve Jesus, even though their home life sometimes presents challenge after challenge. Don't be ashamed to follow the teachings of the gospel. As we stand and sing our invitation hymn, 418, if God has spoken to your heart and there's some decision you need to make, would you come as we stand and sing? Would you come?